John chapter 14. I know we usually do Psalms on Wednesday night, but with all that's gone on the last 2 weeks, and especially the last few days, it's not hard for me to preach, but it's hard for me to sit down and concentrate and study. And that won't take too long to get over, but it is hard to focus a little bit right now. Plus, and you're going to love my spiritual dedication, I had Matt and Bob Robert both here today at the same time. And so we've done something we've always talked about but never done before. We went golfing. All three of us together. We've never done that before. And we had a good time. Brother Leonard, what we called Brother Leonard last night, so we'd have a foursome. And he joined us today out at the golf course. We had a great time. Beautiful day out there. Temperature was just right. Not too warm, not too cold, but we had a good time. And again, not to slough off my responsibility to prepare to preach, but knowing I could not have sat at the desk and really given myself to it like I feel I need to. I feel the responsibility of the position God's given me. And I'm not one of those, I think you know, prone to finding a sermon book and getting an outline and winging it and preaching until tonight. And I'm not doing that either, although these are 5 points of a message that I've had written in my Bible for a long time and probably preached them at a funeral or something. I don't know if I've ever preached them here at church. If I have, I'm sure some of you will let me know that I've done that before. But if you don't mind, I'd like to talk about heaven a little bit tonight. Balmer sang the song, "Lately I've Got Heaven on My Mind." And all of us, I think all of us right now, heaven's a little bit closer. It's a little bit more special to us. We're not in a hurry to get there, but we know that when we do, it's got some special meaning for us. Brother Gary said he couldn't wait to see Josh after he saw his mother and his father and his brothers and aunts and uncles, cousins and in-laws and outlaws and all that other kind of stuff. But that makes heaven a little more special. And so I'd like to talk about heaven a little bit. John chapter 14, verse number 1. Very familiar passage in your Bible. And I'll read the first 6 verses. John chapter 14. Jesus Christ said, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Let's go to the Lord together in prayer tonight. Now, Father, we are thankful that you are such a good God to us. Father, you are good all the time. Lord, in our trials and our tribulations, in our praising, in our victories, in our exaltation, God, you're good all the time. We're thankful, Father, that you are more faithful to us than we are to you. Father, our hearts, our minds, our flesh are prone to wander, as the songwriter said, and we feel it. And yet, God, you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. We thank you for that solid foundation. We thank you for being what the Bible calls our rock. And Lord, there are times we need that rock to rest upon. We're thankful over the last few days you've been the rock of our salvation. You've given us hope, God, when all around us had no reason to give us hope. Father, you've given us an uplook, Father, instead of an outlook. And we thank you for what you've done. I pray, Father, as we talk about that place that the Lord Jesus said he was preparing for us, that God, you'd make it a little more precious and special. Father, you'd remind us of what you have prepared for those that love you. And God, for what those have received that have loved you and have already gone on to their reward. Bless the word of God tonight, Father. May it encourage and bless our hearts. And may we in turn, Father, be a blessing to you. For we ask these things in Jesus' name.
Amen. You know, it is important what you believe about heaven.
Because if you're wrong about heaven, someone said, you're wrong for a long, long time. There are lots of opinions. They say that 9 out of every 10 people believe there is a heaven. But their concept of heaven is askew. You know, some people just think, well, it's just a place of no troubles. And it is, but that's not what it is. Well, it's a spiritual place, and it is, but it's not. It's a real place. It's a literal place. It's not a figurative. It's not a state of mind. It's not a nirvana kind of thing. It's not a force or a place that's up there. It is a place. And I want to talk about that place tonight. I want to tell you, first of all, that Jesus tells us in John chapter 14, in my Father's house there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I appreciate that about the Lord. There's a lot of folks that tell us a lot of things spiritually that just aren't so. There's a lot of charlatans out there in the religious world that just kind of make it up as they go, or you know, take some little verse out of the Bible, some little phrase, and go cockeyed or wacky on it and try to teach things that just are not right or not consistent. I'm thankful that the Lord Jesus said, if something isn't so, I'll tell you. And in the process of that, he says, I am going to prepare a place for you. It's a promised place. It's a place that he has told us. In my Father's house are many mansions. Now, I've heard all kinds of preaching on those mansions. The Greek word, you know the Greek word for mansion, you know what it literally means in English? It means mansion. And I don't have to have anybody explain to me what a mansion is. I know one thing about it. That's not what I live in right now. And I'm not complaining. So that tells me that what God has prepared for me is far better than what I have right now. Someone said, well, that mansion is, you know, and believe it or not, people can confuse me pretty easy. And they said, well, you know, the Bible says this is our temple. Your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. So that mansion is talking about your body, that glorified body you're going to have. It's going to be a mansion. I'm thinking, this is going to be a mansion? Man, that's pretty poor construction. They said, well, it's not really mansions. You know, the new Bible's all changed that. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. I have a dwelling place. Telling me I'm going to get a dwelling place doesn't really mean a whole lot, but telling me I've got a mansion that Jesus has prepared, that's a promised place. And the best thing about that promise is that he says, if it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place. He's going to be there. So the place he's got for me is in constant view of the Lord Jesus Christ. Some of us live, Ruth, some of us live next to neighbors we wish we didn't have to live next to. Some of us are in constant view of neighbors we don't want to be in constant view of. But in that place, we're in constant view and we get to behold Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Savior of the world. He has promised us that he's gone to prepare a place like that. Now that should not just get us excited about the future. That should get us encouraged about the present. Because that God that's telling us this is our God right now. Not just in the sweet by and by, but he's our God right now. And we have his presence right now. And that one that cares so much about us, that he's going to take us to that place where he lives. You know, he is the bridegroom, and he's going to take us, the bride, the church, into his Father's palace. That ought to make us appreciate him more even right now. Not just then, but even right now. Because he has promised us a place. It's like back in the Song of Solomon where that dirty slave farm girl out there working knows that there is a beloved, there is a fair one that's going to come and take her away. We are that servant. We are that unpleasant looking, uncomely looking slave girl that the Lord Jesus Christ has betrothed to himself and is going to escort away to his heavenly honeymoon palace one of these days. He has promised us a place. I don't have to worry or wonder where I'm going to spend eternity. I don't have to wonder what it's going to be like. I mean, I know that you don't get a description of heaven till you get to the last two chapters of the Bible. You go through 66 books of the Bible and get to the last two chapters before God even starts describing what heaven looks like, and then we read it and it's beyond our imagination. We can't understand that. We'll talk a little bit about that in just a few minutes. But that is a promised place. And if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you've got that promise. He said that where I am, there ye may be also. A lot of people say this, well, I believe that heaven and hell are right here on earth. I tend to want to imitate a redneck when I say that. I don't know why that is. I've always just believed that heaven and hell are right here on earth. And see, that's supposed to stop you in your tracks and astound you like, oh, wow, then I guess I ought to rethink this. I guess maybe if you think it's here on earth, but God said it's in the hereafter in a different place, maybe I ought to put more weight into what you just said. I don't care what you've always thought. I don't care what you think. I know what God said. And He said, in My Father's house are many mansions. It is a real, literal, promised place. It is the place where God Himself dwells. That's not a figment of anybody's imagination. That's not on heaven. That's not here on earth. It is a place where Jesus Christ stands right now on the right hand of the Father. Well, sits there, depending on how close to the rapture we are. But He's seated at the right hand of the Father. It is a real place. It is where Christians go when they die. It's not a state of mind. It's not a spiritual realm that's just out there somewhere. It is a literal, real place that Jesus promised to us. The Bible tells us it is called the Father's house. He wouldn't say in My Father's house if it was just some kind of state of mind. It's a real place. He describes it in the book of Revelation as a city designed and built by God Himself. Can you imagine a city designed and built by God? I mean, look around you. Look at the world we live in. Look at the sky today and how beautiful it was. Look at the grass as we come to this time of year where everything begins to get to life again and the color begins to come to it. And that was created by God 6,000 years ago just by throwing His finger and waving it across there and just speaking and it all came into being. Imagine a place that He is preparing specifically for those that love Him. The world was created for all of mankind, saved and lost, godly and ungodly. But that place He's preparing right now are only for those that love Him. Can you imagine what that place is going to be like? It's not a state of mind. It's a promised place. The Bible says in Hebrews that it is a better country. It's a real place. It's a literal place. The Bible tells us it has gates of pearl. It has a street of gold. It's got gems and precious stones all around it. We could talk about the beauty of that and try to imagine that, and we can't. We just can't. Our mind, you know what? We can understand a literal burning fire. We've been burned, or know somebody that's been burned, or we've been close enough to a cookout, we've been close enough to a fire, that we know what singeing feels like. We know what extreme heat feels like. And hell we can understand and comprehend, but heaven is beyond our imagination. We can't conceive of the beauty that is heaven. It is a real, literal place promised by Jesus. I think Brother Gary said something about that. We envy Josh. We envy those. I thought about that as I looked at that lifeless body. I thought, That boy right now is in the presence of God. He's experiencing what we just still talk about. And again, we're not in a hurry to get there. And we're sure not in a hurry to go through the stages it takes to get there. But to realize he's right now, it's not a dream to him. Right now, it's not just an imagination. Right now, it's not even a sermon. Right now, it is a real, literal place that he's experiencing and getting a head start on the rest of us. Jesus said, in my Father's house there are many mansions. It's a promised place. Notice verse 3. And if I go and prepare a place for you. Not only is it a promised place, it's a prepared place. God himself has made the blueprint. God himself has laid out the architectural design. The newspaper article talking about the church in Baysville today talked about how the steel building structure, and again, I've told you many times, I've got the blueprints for that building back in my, and I'm amazed every time I look at it. Just amazed at how the building was constructed, how much care was put into it. How much planning was there to make sure it was built exactly and that the foundation would be able to withstand over 40 years, all that has gone through, and still be so solid and structurally sound. And you walk inside of there and people are just amazed at the way it's designed and built. That's all done off a blueprint. That was done by an architect down here on earth. But the God that made the architect, that made that blueprint, that made that building, is designing one himself for you and I to live in. I don't know what kind of house you would like to have if you could have any house in the world. I see a lot of big houses sometimes and I just say, I wouldn't want to change the lights. I wouldn't want to have to maintain that house, much less live in it. But that place up there that God has prepared for us, keep your place there. Look over 1 Corinthians. And I know I'm not preaching anything tonight that you haven't heard before. But look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse number 9. Thinking about the word prepared. Jesus said, if I go and prepare a place for you. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 verse 9 says, but as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath, there's the word, prepared for them that love him. The God that created this world, as I said, for all sorts of mankind, wicked, ungodly, perverted mankind, yet God created this world for them, they inhabit it, they dwell on it, but God has prepared a special place. That verse says, for those that love him. When we sat in the hospital room last Thursday and we knew Josh was gone, we're sitting there with the empty shell. The emptiness that's right there, the hopelessness. And the questions for me right now is, what do we do now? Never been there before. We're in the ICU or the critical care unit of the hospital, and Josh is gone now. What's next? What do we do? And someone had to say, well, what funeral home should we call? I wasn't prepared. I knew the names of two of them here in Cambridge. I think they're the only two, and had to pick one from there, and I didn't know how to pick one over the other. And then we go to them, and you got to choose a coffin. You got to choose what kind of service you're going to have. You got to pick a minister. You got to choose the site where you're going to have it. Then they sent us to the cemetery, and we got to pick a place of where we're going to bury him, and all this stuff that we weren't prepared for. But God was ready the whole time. All that time we're in a quandary, and all that time we're trying to, and I can look back and see God's leadership even in all those details and things. But when we came face to face with him, we weren't prepared. And yet all that time, God's just up there with a grin in heaven saying, you might not be prepared for him right now down there, but wait till you see what I've got prepared for him up here. It didn't catch God by surprise. It's not like the angels had to come and inform God, hey, we got one coming early. We got Josh Leafley. He's only 24. We didn't know this was going to happen. We got to hurry and throw something together for him over on M Street or whatever it is. It didn't happen. God had a place already prepared for him. And he's got one prepared for me. He's got one prepared for you. Now, I don't know all the details about it. I don't want to know all the details about it. I want to be the sentimentalist. I want to picture it the way I want to picture it now, the way it means something to me right now. It might not be that way when I get there, but I know I'll like it better anyways. Because God's plans are better than mine are. But the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 2:9, I have not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. Somebody said it this way, heaven is a prepared place for a prepared people. The question is, are you prepared? Brother Gary said it in the funeral. A lot of people talk about, everybody thinks their loved one went to heaven when they die. Very few people are going to say, oh, there's Aunt Susie, or there's Uncle Bill, or there's Cousin Joe. He's in hell right now. Very few people say that. Now, the only ones that might are Christians that know reality. But most people, no matter, regardless, are going to say, well, that person's in heaven right now. The old Negro spiritual used to say, everybody talking about heaven ain't going there. And a lot of people talk about heaven and act like it's there, and 9 out of 10 people believe in a heaven, and most of them believe they're going to go there. Though they're kind of confused on how you get there, you got to be prepared. Isn't that what Jesus just told back to John 14? Isn't that what he told Thomas? He said, and whither I go, you know, and the way you know. And Thomas said, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? And then there's that verse we all know. Jesus said, I am the way. It's not Buddha, it's not Muhammad, it's not Confucius, it's not anybody else. Jesus said, I am the way. It's an exclusive way to get into heaven. I'm sorry, that's just the way it is. He said, well, that offends the Muslims. Not my problem. That offends the Buddhists. They think their way is just as good as yours. It's a free world. They can think anything they want to. But Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. He described in very clear and plain terms, there's a broad road that leads to destruction, and many are going on it, and there is a narrow way that leads to life eternal, and Jesus is that narrow way. So to get to that prepared place, you've got to be a prepared people. You've got to take the right direction. There's no back road into it. Keep your place. Look back a few chapters. Look at John chapter 10. Jesus said to Thomas, the way you know. You know how to get there, Thomas. What is that way? Well, look at John 10 and verse 1. Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. Notice what he said in verse 9. I am the door. There's no breaking and entering into heaven. There is a gate that surrounds it. There is a pearly gate all the way around it. You're not going to climb that gate. You're not going to scale that wall. There's only one way into that city, and that one way is Jesus Christ. You can bow to Mecca as many times as you want to. That doesn't open that gate for you. All of us were joking the other day and saying, you know, you always tell the jokes about somebody dying and going to heaven and St. Peter meets you at the gate. Well, St. Peter probably lost that position to Josh the other day. Nothing against Peter, but it'd be hard to be a better greeter than Josh. But the only password, if we can say it, the only password to get in is the blood of Jesus Christ. You've got to be prepared that way to get in. And somebody says, well, you know, you can't be that narrow-minded. You can't be that bigoted. You can't be that restrictive. I'll tell you what, I'll go downtown Cambridge right now tomorrow, and I'll just drive down the road any way I want to. I don't care if the light's red or green. I don't care if it's a blinking red. I'll just drive any way I want to, because for anybody to tell me that that's not the right way would be bigoted. It would be judgmental. How can they tell me how I can drive? How can they tell me where I can go? How do they know? How are they so sure that red means stop and green means go? What if we reverse them? No, there's some set rules and some set order. And that same order comes to eternity. God has given us the blessing of knowing how to get through the green light to get to heaven. And that's by the blood of Jesus Christ. And any other way stops people and prevents them. And they can't climb up any other way. Back there in the book of Genesis, when some people thought they'd build a tower that would reach up into heaven and get up on their own, God simply said, "Let us go down." And they wiped out the construction of that building. There's only one way into heaven. That's by Jesus Christ. It is a prepared place. Look back, if you would, then at John 14. You're going to wish I'd studied tonight so it wouldn't be so long. Now he's at a promised place and a prepared place. Notice this in verse 2. "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you." Can I tell you right now that "you" is not singular? It's plural. Jesus wasn't talking to one individual person in John 14. He was talking to a group of people collectively. He goes on to say in verse number 3, "And if I go and prepare a place for you," plural, "I will come again and receive you," plural, "unto myself, that where I am there ye," plural, "may be also. And whither I go ye," plural, "know. And the way ye," plural, "know." It is a populated place. Now I know that there's the broad road and the narrow road, and obviously not as many go the narrow road as go the broad road. But that doesn't mean that heaven is sparse in its population. Some people say, "Well, I want a log cabin on the backside of glory." Sorry, there's no extra property. I mean, that thing's 12 by 12 square up there, the new city coming down. And by the way, it's a city. Heaven is called a new city, a heavenly city, a holy city. And so it's a populated place. Now, it's not like any city we've seen down here. But when God described it, He described it as that holy city come down from God, out of heaven. And so it's a populated place. He says "you," He says "ye." There are Old Testament saints that are there right now. There are prophets that are there right now. There are martyrs down through the ages that are in that place right now. When we get up there, it's not just a small handful of people scattered around. It is a populated place. Not overcrowded, plenty of room, but it's populated. Everybody in this room right now knows somebody that's already over there. Probably more than one person. And we've had 6,000 years of human history to fill that place. You know, the Bible tells us that hell was created for the devil and his angels. God made it a certain size. And yet man rebelled against God and has filled that place so far that Isaiah says that hell hath enlarged itself. It's bigger than God intended it for it to be. Because He didn't intend it for it to be so full. But God's never enlarged heaven. Not because it got so full that it expanded its boundaries, but because He made it big and spacious enough for everybody He knew was coming there and prepared a mansion for each and every one. It's a populated place. Look at Revelation chapter 21. And you probably knew we'd get here eventually. Again, isn't that like God? After everything He's told us in the Bible, He waits till the last two chapters to tell us what heaven's going to be like. So if you don't finish the book, you never get to know. That's why some of you cheat and go to the end first. Revelation chapter 21. Verse number 1, John says, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem," that's what we're talking about tonight, "coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes." Don't you long for that day? It's not yet. It's not yet. Tears are still shed. Heartaches are still felt. I said this the other day. Thank God for tear ducts. Thank God that He created in His wisdom our body so that the emotions that would overwhelm us have a way of expressing themselves and going through. And that's a natural thing to do. He didn't say that when you use a loved one, not to sorrow. He said, sorrow not as others that have no hope. There's still sorrow, and He prepared us for that. But one of these days, there won't be any more sorrow. There'll be no more need for tears. And He says, God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more. I like those two words. No more. No more death. No more sorrow. No more crying. Neither shall there be any more pain. For the former things are passed away. When you get to heaven, all those things are gone. All those things are passed away. The things that plagued Josh for all those years. The psoriasis all over his body. We talked a little bit, Brother Lenny, we talked about that today. And the agony it had him in for the last 2 or 3 years. Now a healthy body. Cellulitis in his ankles where they would just puff up and just become just so hard to the touch and so bright red and infected. And you couldn't even touch them. They were such pain. No more. The tumor that caused all that. No more. And the Bible tells us those former things are passed away. Verse 5. He that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. They're real. And he said, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. I will give him drink freely. You know the last words Josh said? Wednesday night, 9 o'clock, I was getting ready to leave the hospital. He was coming out of the surgery, coming out of the anesthetic before the tumor hit him again Thursday morning. Had the tube down his throat. You know what it's like. You've either had it or seen it done to somebody. And he was sitting there and he's mouthing something and the nurse was trying to listen, couldn't understand it. Couldn't know what he's saying. She said, maybe your dad can figure out what you're saying. And I went over to him and said, buddy, what's going on? And he said, thirsty. Had that tube down his throat. But you know what he's doing now? Sitting by the water of life, drinking freely. No more thirst. See, the rich man in hell lifted up his eyes. What did he say? Send Lazarus that he may dip his finger in this water and cool my tongue. He wanted a drop of water. But up there, drinking of the river of the water of life freely. All you want. Josh, I know Josh likes that. All you want. Even in the hospital the last few days, he would order off the menu. That was the only bright spot of his day was eating. And he'd get excited and he'd say, I want meatloaf with gravy. And I'd get that, I'd call down and they'd send that up and I'd cut up he couldn't even do that stuff. I'd cut up the meatloaf for him and get it all ready for him. And his habit all for a long time was shoving so much in his mouth at one time. And I'd always tell him, Josh, nobody's going to take it away from you. It's like he was worried somebody's going to take it and he's getting everything he can. Now he's drinking of the water of life freely. All he wants, as much as he wants, whenever he wants. No more thirst. And not just him, but all the saints of God. All of God's children. Verse 7. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. It's a populated place. I want to move on to the next thing and say this. It's a peaceful place. Here's one thing that we can't put together. Populated and peaceful. Large numbers of people and peaceful. Revelation chapter 22 tells us what's in heaven. Revelation 22, and he showed me a pure river of the water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. You ever seen pure, clear water? Unpolluted? Doesn't need to be filled. I mean, just a spring of clean, cold water. There's nothing like that in the world. I had a guy tell me one time, the guy got saved. He was struggling with beer. He said, preacher, he said, I have the hardest time. I go out and cut my grass and work up a sweat, and I just have this desire to drink a beer. And I thought, you're nuts. Water is 10 times better. The taste of water when you're hot and when you're sweaty. You know me, I love Coca-Cola. But you get on a hot day where you're sweating and you're thirsty. Nothing takes care of that thirst like nice, cool, clear water. Verse 2 of Revelation 22, in the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, there was a tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits. See, this is the Garden of Eden. This is where man started out at. In the garden, with the fruits and the river. God is bringing us full circle to everything He intended for us to have at the very beginning, before Adam and Eve listened to the serpent and got us booted out of there. God's taking us back to what He had planned all along. That's that prepared place. That's that populated place. That's that promised place. It's coming full circle. We're getting back there. In the midst of it, and on either side of it, the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more. There's those words again. No more. There shall be no more curse. But the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and His servants shall serve Him. And they shall see His face, and His name shall be in their foreheads. And there shall be no night. And they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. It's going to be a peaceful place. The water running through it, the crystal water, the fruit growing all around it. No more curse, no more nights, no more crying, no more pain. It's not just what's in heaven that makes it heaven, it's what's not there. No crying, no pain, no sorrow, no death, no trials, no pollution, no crime, no greedy politicians, no power outages, no potholes. What else starts with P? No preachers. Oh, you better not say that. That didn't work. Look at Revelation chapter 21, verse 8. That tells us what's not there. Revelation 21, 8. But the fearful, the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, the whoremongers, the sorcerers, the idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Those things won't be in heaven. Those people won't be in heaven. No drug pushers, no crime, no murderers. No child molesters. None of that stuff going on in heaven. It'll be a peaceful place. Matt came home the other day and went out and one of the windows of one of the many cars in our parking lot. It looks like a used car lot out there. Our two vehicles, and Sarah comes up in hers. Jocelyn came with hers. Miranda's got hers. All these cars parked out there. Our son Robert came up in his car. He was parked out there. Him and Sarah drove separately. His wife, so there were two cars for them. There's just a whole mess of cars out there. And one of them had the window half down, and Matt said, I know I'm not in South Africa now. You can't leave your windows down anywhere out there. That's most of the world. Matt lives in South Africa. They lived in Congo and had to have a wall around their house with barbed wire fence on top of it to protect them inside. They've got the same thing in South Africa. It's a much more civilized and advanced country, but the same thing. We visited the missionaries in Kenya. Same thing over there. It's not like it is here in America. Those things are there to keep people out, because there's bad people out there, but not in heaven. It'll be a peaceful place. And then lastly, he said at the end of verse number 3, back in John 14, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. It's a permanent place. Sometimes the devil taps you on the shoulder and says, what makes you so sure when you get there, God isn't going to kick you out? I would. I'd kick me out. If I were God and knew what I know about me, I'd kick me. I'd say, hey, buddy, you ain't living up here. You're gonna corrupt the place. But see, right now I'm washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, and he doesn't see me like I see myself. I'm sealed. Remember that? I got sealed the moment I got saved. Before I had an opportunity to do anything filthy or dirty, he sealed me the instant I got saved. So when he opens that jar, I'm going to be as pure as I was the instant, not a second after, but the instant I got saved. I'm going to be that clean in the sight of God. And then I'm going to have a glorified body, which takes care of the rest of the problem. And it's going to be a permanent place. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We're familiar with these verses, and I believe Brother Gary read them, I think, out at the cemetery yesterday. And they're very familiar verses for us, especially at that time. And you know the verses in verse 16, 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 16. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. That's what we're waiting for. With the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Here's the words. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. That's a promise. Amen. You know how sure I am that he's going to keep that promise? After we get up to heaven, let's say the rapture is tonight, so all of us make it there. Don't die before it happens. He comes down to the clouds, not all the way down to the earth, but down to the clouds. A trumpet sounds, a voice says, come up hither. And all of us that are saved, redeemed, truly born again, truly prepared, disappear from this earth and rise to meet him in the air. And he takes us home to heaven. So shall we ever be with the Lord. You know he's going to leave heaven? And when he leaves, he doesn't leave us back behind. When he leaves the house, he takes us with him. We're not the cat. We're not the dog. He said, what do you mean he leaves it? About 7 years after we get there by way of the rapture, he's going to come down riding on a white horse and come back down to this earth to settle things at what we know as the Battle of Armageddon. Well, wait a minute. We got up there and he leaves? No, you read Revelation 19. With him are 10,000s of his saints. Because wherever the Lord is, we're there too. We don't leave him. Now, that doesn't mean we're getting kicked out of heaven. We're just coming down on an assignment. We're coming down to kick the tar out of some people down here on earth. And then we turn around and follow him as the sword comes out of his mouth and he slays the nations that are fighting against his people. And then we all return back into heaven and we just stay with him for all eternity. It is a permanent, it's as permanent as your salvation right now. You know how I know I'm not going to have to worry about getting kicked out of heaven then? Because I can't get kicked out of God's family right now. Because it's all about him, it's not about me. So that's an ego problem. When somebody says, well, I think I could lose my salvation. Sure you could. Absolutely. You would have over and over and over again if it's about you. But it isn't about you. It's about him. And because it's about him, it's going to be a permanent place. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place. And if I go and prepare a place, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Follow him. He's the way to heaven. Follow him. Oh, but I think that... No, follow him. Well, somebody told me... No, follow him. Well, I think... Nuts to what you think. Follow him. Well, somebody told me, false prophets, false teachers, follow him. A prepared place for a prepared people. And we are, I don't know, I don't understand the theology. Brother John, you can explain all this to me. You went to Dr. Ruckman's school. I don't understand all the theology, but you know what I know right now? I'm already in heaven. The Bible tells me I'm already seated with Christ in heavenly places. That's how sure it is that I'm going to go there. I've already got my seat reserved and I'm already sitting in it. I can't figure it out. I don't understand it. But I don't believe only the things I can figure out. But that's how secure my eternal life is. You know what Josh did the other day? He just went from his seat in the back row. Everybody's leaving that open, aren't they? He went from his seat right there to one he already had up there in heaven. Already had his name on it. Already had the section marked. The seat was already there, and somehow he'd already been in it anyways before he got there. That's how permanent this thing is. It's real. It's a real place, and real people go there, and real people exist there, and there's a real way to get there, and it's only by Jesus Christ. Let's stand together tonight with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. I can't wait to preach that message.